I hope you all had a good, blessed Thanksgiving. I'm thankful that your pastor is on the mend. He wasn't so happy last week, but he's doing better now, and we should be all very thankful for that. So we have a lot to thank God for. And I'm thankful that I can be with you. This time was planned, and so I'm looking forward to just this next little bit with you. And let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We have so much to thank you for. And we have your word, which we are truly thankful to know that we can know your mind, have your thoughts revealed to us, that we can draw close to you because you have told us the way. We just ask that you would open our eyes, our minds, our ears, to take in what you have for this morning. Pray that you would guide my words, and pray that you would bless us all to walk stronger with you as a result. We ask this in your name. Amen. I have a friend in the music business who, in his prime, was very closely connected with some of the biggest acts in the business. People who were household names to me as I grew up in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, my teenage years and my early adulthood. So many names that were big names then were his clients, and he knew them and he was friends with them. And one of them became particularly close. Now, I'm not going to name any names. I'm going to stay away from that. Don't want to drop any names here. But one of them, a very close friend of his, he introduced to another friend who was a pastor. And this artist said, to my friend's great embarrassment, said to this pastor, as soon as she found out he was the pastor, "You know what? God's a jerk." Now, she didn't use the word jerk. It was much less polite than that. But that's what this artist said to the pastor. I share that little story because while most of us would never dare to say anything like that, a lot of people, especially those who have never come to know the Lord, feel exactly that way. Let me give you some reasons why. If you've ever read the Old Testament, it's got some tough stuff in there. I mean, first of all, let's take this thing about Adam. Okay, Adam, we got one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you're going to die. Now, what's up with that? Now, anyone here a parent? When's the last time you said to one of your kids, "You do that, and for sure you're going to die"? If you've said that, you might get a call from Child Protective Services. Just saying. We don't accept that, do we? Well, what about a worldwide flood? That's pretty intense, isn't it? That's Genesis chapter 6. What about the Tower of Babel? People are making progress, learning to do things, and God says, "That's too much of that. We've got to confuse you all, change all your languages." Then there's Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, well, they're immoral, but what's new about that? Just took those two towns and turned them into ashes. Oh, here's one. What about telling Abraham to offer up Isaac? When's the last time a loving father ever said, "I'm just going to tell you to go kill your kid"? That doesn't sound right either. And I could go on. The plagues of Egypt. Oh, Jericho and Ai, the Lord's instructions, kill every man, woman, and child. That's genocide, by our standards. You get what I'm saying? There's some stuff in the Bible which is not good PR for God. It's tough stuff. And it continues into the New Testament, not quite the same. Some people say this is the different God in the Old Testament than is preached in the New Testament because of the change, but there's still some of this in the New Testament. Well, I'll start with the crucifixion of Jesus. That's pretty intense. I mean, God, couldn't you figure out some other way to do that? In the church, tell a little lie, Ananias and Sapphira, and you die. Instantly, on the spot. Oh, and then go all the way to Revelation, and Peter tells us in 2 Peter that what's in Revelation is about God doing to the earth the equivalent of what he did back in the flood, only he's going to do it differently next time. You understand how the, let's just say, the carnal mind, the unspiritual mind looks at all that and says, what type of God do you worship? Who is this? Why would you want to worship someone who does all of that sort of stuff? And I want to try and answer that question a little bit this morning. Now, this is a challenging message. Not challenging because of what it asks us to do, but because of how it asks us to think. See, one of the hardest things in life I've found is to change your mind about something. Isn't that tough? Changing your mind about anything is just difficult. It's not easy. We're convinced we're right about something, and we hold on to that belief for dear life. Changing that belief is not easy. Now, let's start with where everyone begins, which is in an unregenerate condition. And we're going to take a look at the scripture. It talks about that. And the first thing I want to want us all to appreciate is the fact that the reasoned mind, and I'll define that in a second, the reasoned mind abhors truth. Now, I need to explain each one of those words carefully. By reasoned, I'm not talking about reasonable. I'm talking about a person who believes that reason is all there is. Let me explain. This country came into being during the period known as the Enlightenment, also known as the Age of Reason. And the whole philosophy of the Age of Reason was that we should be guided by scientific principles and philosophy and those sort of things. And it was an age of transition away from, let's say, a world that was more faith-centered to a world that was more science-centered. Now, there's nothing wrong with science. Science is good. I have an iPhone here. You've all got one of these or something equivalent. You know, those didn't exist 100 years ago. The telephone barely existed 100 years ago. There was no international travel by air back in those days. I mean, just go back 100 years. Don't have to go back to the time of Jesus. Just back 100 years. Modern medicine, antibiotics did not exist 100 years ago. Can you imagine what life would be like without antibiotics? So I'm not down on science. I'm very appreciative of what science can do for us. But there's a trap. And the trap is that we come to believe that science is all there is. And that is what I mean by the reasoned mind. The someone who's committed to, I can think my way through this with the faculties that I have, whether individually or collectively, we can figure this out on our own. That's the reasoned mind. And the reasoned mind abhors truth. Well, they disagree with that, except I want to say by truth, I mean God's truth, biblical truth. Truth that is revealed. So let me say it again. The reasoned mind abhors truth. That is where the mind in its natural state begins. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses. I'll just read them to you. You're very familiar, or should be. So I'm just going to read them and just think about what I said in light of what the Scripture says. For the wrath of God is revealed. This is Romans 1:18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, here's the key words, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All they could see, this is back in Bible times, okay? This is not new. This is not a modern problem of science. This is a since the beginning of humanity problem. That even though there's much to recognize that God is at work, we tend to say, it's the work of our hands. That's what's real. And so we close our hearts, we close our eyes, we close our minds to God's truth. We exclude him, and he says that's to become futile in our thoughts. I'm going to give you another passage in 1 Corinthians. Paul says it like this. But the natural man, that's the person we're talking about, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what he's telling us in this passage is that there is no way using reason to come up with God and his love. You can't get there based on reason. It takes revelation, not reason, to get there. God has given him some amount of revelation, general revelation as it might be called sometimes, you know, nature around us, the world that he created. There's revelation, but there's also written revelation, and that's our scriptures. God has revealed himself, but if we're convinced that what we think of, what we come up with is all there is, then that is the mindset that abhors truth, God's truth. Okay? There's a problem with reason, though. Let me tell you what it is. According to science, eventually, the entire universe will just fizzle out. It came out of nothing, it'll go back to nothing. That's what they believe. There is no eternity. There is nothing of that nature. It's just a world that exists where things happen randomly according to scientific principles. But they can't explain why you're here. They might have a theory as to how you got here, but they can't answer why. They can't answer what your purpose is. Can't answer why you are important. Why your life matters. Can't answer any of that. Because you can't test that in the lab. You can have philosophy that says, well, you know, we should treat each other a certain way to get along, or I should treat myself a certain way so I feel happy. But none of that really gets at the bigger question of, why am I here? They can't answer that question, nor will they ever answer that question, because the answer is spiritually discerned. At some point, some of us come to the realization that science is not all there is. And we become open to an alternative perspective. And that is the second group. The reborn mind accepts truth. At some point, if one is exposed to God's word, whether in hearing it from another person or reading it directly, the truth is heard and the mind is open enough to say, I believe that. Now, listen to the testimony of John. John 1, 12 through 13. Very familiar passage. But as many as received him, that's talking about Jesus, right? To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. So if you receive Jesus Christ, meaning you believe he is who he says he is, then you have the right to call yourself a child of God. And look what he says in the next verse, if you have your Bible, it says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So he's talking about people who are born of God, and that's where I chose to use the word the reborn mind accepts truth. One particular truth matters more than any other, and that is, who is Jesus? That's baked into that passage, but look what it says in John 14:6. Again, another very familiar verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, the reborn mind accepts the truth of God's word. We'll see that in a second, but also the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Very important that until one gets to that point, they're still operating as a reasoned mind rather than a reborn mind. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, listen carefully, not as the word of men, reason, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And one last verse, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and commendable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Do you see that our connection with God begins when we receive truth, God's truth? In particular, Jesus as God, the Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When we receive him as such, and we receive his word. No, you don't need to believe every word in the Bible to be saved. I'm not saying that. But if you have a reborn mind, it will become open to looking at God's word and seeing what God has to say and growing in your knowledge of the truth. You don't have to know the whole Bible to be saved. Far from it. We never want to say that a PhD in the Bible is what gets you saved. That's not true. But we know who Jesus is because of what the Bible says about him. He is who we must believe. But we are to receive him and all that he is. And so he asks us to do that. And that is the reborn mind. It accepts truth. Well, so far, I really haven't told you anything new. I mean, the fact that you all showed up this morning and came here probably indicates that you're already in that category. I mean, there's possibly that there's some who aren't. And we love you. You're welcome to be here, and we want you to know the truth. But I imagine that most of you here already know the truth which I just described. Need to go one step further. We talked about the reasoned mind, the reborn mind, and now we're talking about the renewed mind. The renewed mind, and this word is loaded, adopts truth. If you were to go to the dictionary and look at some synonyms or descriptions of what this word means, one of the words that they use is embraces, takes in, just, you adopt it, you take it in to heart, it's, you own it, almost. The word adopt is a very strong word. Except the word I used previously is a good word, but it's not a strong word. It's somewhat passive. Adopt is quite active. And so the renewed mind adopts truth. It goes from saying it's true to I'm going to work out this truth into my experience living here in this world for as long as God gives me breath. That's what I mean by adopt. Now, I want to kick this one around a little bit more. We've spent just a little bit of time on the first two. This is where we really are, where we struggle. So I want to spend a little bit more time here. We'll begin with another familiar passage. Start with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And most of us get that we should be serving the Lord. But it's the second verse that captures my attention. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where I got the term the renewed mind. It's right there in that verse. The renewed mind is a mind that's capable of affecting transformation. I have a pastor friend who said this once when he was giving me some counsel as to how to work with some people in the church I was pastoring at the time. He said this, and it's true. I wish it wasn't. He said, people change, but not much. We change a little. And he was trying to tell me that I was pushing for a little too much change and to be careful because I might be leading a charge with no one behind me. That was sort of the circumstance in which I was seeking counsel. But he said, people change, but not much. Which is a shame. Because the Lord calls us to be transformed into the image of His Son. We're meant to change not just a little bit, we're meant to change a lot as we go through this world. Let me say something to you. I am almost 62 years old. My dad is still alive and almost 97. That means that if I have his genes and his good fortune, I could have 35 years still ahead of me. That's about a third of my life, roughly. Do I want to be the same person 30 years from now that you see standing before you right now? No. I want to be even more of the person God created me to be. It's a window that closes slowly a little bit at a time. And I want to keep working my way in that direction. I want to be 30 years, a lot can happen. You realize 30 years ago, no one almost had a personal computer? Nobody had a cell phone that was a smartphone 30 years ago. Yeah, maybe just about that time. Think how much the world has changed in 30 years. You don't have to go back to 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. Just think back 30 years. How much has the world changed in 30 years? The internet didn't exist for all intents and purposes, at least not as something we all use 30 years ago. So much is different now. A lot of it's technology driven. But think about our laws. Look what the Supreme Court has done to marriage. It's a different place. Our values that were once mainstream are now fringe. So much has changed. Now, my point is not to lament all the negative changes or to get giddy about the good ones. My point is this. 30 years is a lot of time to affect change, and some of those changes should be pretty significant. And so what I'm saying is that the renewed mind is cognizant of that and says, whatever I am right now, I need to be more to be like Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, how is that possible? How is the renewed mind possible? Well, I want to first of all impress on you a few principles. We need to take this to heart. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living and powerful. God's Word is addressed to us right to the very core, every part of us. The joints and marrow, which is a little more external, but then even the division of soul and spirit, it says. Now, friends, what I'm saying to you is that God cares about what you think about. That's what that verse is telling us. God cares what you think. The title of this message is, "It's the Thought That Counts," and that's where it comes from. God cares what we think. We tend to think that what we do is what matters most. I'm going to challenge that notion for the next little bit. What you do is secondary because what precedes it is your thought. God cares about your thoughts more than your actions. You know why? Because a lot of things we think about never happen because we lack opportunity. I don't have a gun. I can't shoot you. Okay, so I may hate you. I want to shoot you. The thought's there. The opportunity's not. But God's looking at the thought. And by the way, there's nobody in this room that I want to shoot. just in case. You're wondering. I'm just using that as an example. Because Jesus said that murder begins in the heart when you hate someone, right? Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so God concerned about your thoughts. Now, I want to show you a passage that you've seen, not as familiar. Jesus was having a little discussion with the Pharisees about what's clean, what's unclean. And in that discussion, he says this. This is in Matthew chapter 15. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, if you look at that list and you compare it to the Ten Commandments, you'll notice there's a lot of overlap. Mark also says something similar in his account. He uses a different order and adds a few more that aren't in this list. So there are some discrepancies. I don't want to go too big on this, but I'm going to tell you this. Both of those lists, the one in Matthew 15 and the one in Mark 7, both are led with evil thoughts as being the first thing that God is concerned about. And it's been observed by some that in the Ten Commandments that the thou shalt not part of the commandments, starting with thou shalt not murder, works its way down the list from the most serious societally, that is, murder, then adultery, all the way down to coveting. It goes in order of descending severity of offense from the worst to the least. And if this is how Matthew is arranged, then what he's telling us is that evil thoughts comes ahead of murder. It does literally in this passage, but I think there's an implication that evil thoughts are more serious than murder from God's perspective. Now, it's okay. If you want to think evil things about me and not murder me, I'm just fine with that. But, from God's perspective, evil thoughts are serious. If you want just one really good illustration of that, all you need to do is go to Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, listen carefully, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see that? He didn't talk about their actions. He talked about their intentions, their thoughts and intentions. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Save for the family of Noah, that's exactly what he did. But God's charge had to do with thoughts, not behavior. If this is getting a little uncomfortable, I get it. It's uncomfortable for me too. And I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm just trying to open your eyes to something that's in the scripture that we need to pay attention to, and that is our thought life really matters to God. I'm not trying to scare you, not trying to threaten you, do anything like that. But this is something we need to be sober-minded about. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline your thoughts is what he means. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Collect your wits. Gather your mind. Focus on the Lord and his return. That's what that verse says. So he's telling us, get your mind in order. Get your thoughts in order. So I want you to understand that the renewed mind adopts truth because it understands just how important truth is to God, and understands that that truth being the core of our thought life is what God wants. Now, your salvation is secure if you've trusted Jesus Christ. He's not going to send you to judgment because your thought life isn't what it ought to be. But I'm telling you that your relationship with God, your experience, your fellowship is going to be challenged if the thought life isn't an active part of how you're trying to grow in your faith. I think we need to take that to heart. Now, there's something else that I want to point out here, which I think will be empowering to you. And I'm going to do a demonstration of something, and hopefully I can do this right. I'm going to get my guitar from the side there in a second, and my intention is not to do anything that's show-offy or something like that, although maybe there's a hint of that in there somewhere. What I want to show you is how changing your thoughts actually transforms. And then, once I've done that, I'm going to show you some ways that we can actually start that transformation process for ourselves in our spiritual walk. So, give me a moment. Okay. I'm just going to play the melody to Amazing Grace. I'm going to play it to you one way, and then I'm going to show you another way of playing it. Okay, simple melody. You'll notice, if you were able to see my hand, that I stay pretty much in one place. Everything's all in one place. I had a teacher who said, why don't you try playing things instead of all in one place, play it all on one string. Well, if I did that, it would look like this. Oops, that is the first trouble right there. Okay, you get the idea. Now, that's playing this way. You go, well, they're different, I get it. But here's the thing. Many years ago, I went to music school. I was a USC music student. And I was directed by one of the visiting faculty that I need to play more this way than in position. He didn't say why. He didn't say how to do it. He just said I need to do it. Didn't give me the tools. Just told me what I was supposed to do. I never figured it out. Then, decades later, when I finally had some money to spend on guitar lessons again, I took some lessons from someone who at the time was also one of the visiting faculty where I went to school. And he told me about how his instructor, a well-known session musician in Los Angeles for many years, big name in the industry, told him he had to go tape up his guitar so that he could only play on one string. So the other strings were muted by the tape, except for the one string he was going to be playing on. Again, he didn't tell me why, but I started trying that out. It was different, but it was transformative. Because now, and I'm going to see if I can do this without embarrassing myself, I'm able to play comfortably all over the guitar almost effortlessly because of that. This is something I learned 40 years too late because no one showed me how or why. But I'm just going to show you a little bit for a moment. I'm going to pick something that's benign here. Let's try this one. Oh, this didn't come on, but we'll do it here. Did you hear that? Know what key this is in. Actually, I sort of do. My ear hears it because of that transformative process. But I can do it all the instruments too.
So enough of that. I didn't embarrass myself. That's good. Now,
why did I just put you through that little demonstration? I wasn't able to do that 4 or 5 years ago. I had no freedom to play like that because I wasn't thinking the right way. You see, how you think, when you think the right way, is transformative. And what the Bible says is that if we think the right way, it will transform us. We're so used to thinking of transform in a very limited way. We'll become a little bit nicer. We'll become a little bit sweeter. We'll do a few good deeds. That's not transformation. That's an adjustment. Okay? Transformation is becoming all that God wants you to be. All that He designed you to be as His creation. And for that to happen, you have to think differently. You have to think differently. What exactly? Does that mean just memorize the Bible? No, doesn't mean that. What does it mean? I think I can boil it down to 3 things. And if you don't exactly agree with this list, it's okay. If you come up with a better list, hallelujah. First, I will tell you this. We've already talked about it. It's in the second point. And that is that the reborn mind accepts truth. The reborn mind. Tell yourself every morning, I am a child of God. Reinforce your identity that you're His child. Don't think of yourself as any other thing but as a child of God. That is fundamental, because the devil will want to make you think that you're not saved, that you're a horrible person, that God doesn't like you, something along those lines. You are God's child. God loves His children. Start there. That's a great place to start. I am a child of God. Tell yourself that every day. Start the day with that. Second thing, and we talked about this in 1 Peter, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second thing, I am a child of God, and Jesus is coming back for me. I'm going to look forward to His return. That's my hope. I'm a child of God, and my hope is in Jesus and His return. That's the second thing. Tell yourself that every day. I am a child of God, and I am and will look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. There's a third thing. And that is, whenever you're not thinking about one of the first two, just meditate on truth. There's a verse that you're familiar with. I'm going to leave you with this. Finally, brethren. Don't you love the word finally at the end of a sermon? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Notice the word true, the truth. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's Philippians 4:8. Those 3 things. I'm a child of God. I'm going to look forward to His return. And I'm going to fill my mind. I'm going to meditate on the things that are true, that are edifying, that will build me up to be that transformed believer. I want you to know that no matter how stuck you are in your spiritual progress, just like I felt stuck in my guitar abilities, I spent decades stuck at a certain point. But then the right thought process came and unstuck me, freed me to do something different. So no matter how stuck you feel you are, that you're doing the same thing you've done for the last 10, 20, 30, maybe longer, 40 or 50 years, that you can get back into the business of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ if you will surrender your thoughts to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's challenging because I know what goes on between my ears is not always glorifying to you. In fact, I know a lot of it isn't. And I just pray that you would help me to think your thoughts, and I pray that for all of us who are here. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to develop that, and help us to never let go of working on that until the day we go to meet you. Help us to be truly transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Pray this in your name. Amen.